Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Nehemiah 8, 1 through 3, 5 through 6, and 8 through 10. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those who mourn, for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. How are you all? It's good to see you guys. My name's Scott Groff. I'm not the pastor at Genesis Covenant Church. I'm a proud member of the body of Christ at Genesis Covenant Church. And Steve Weens has given me a great honor and a heavy responsibility to share with you some of the things that God is showing me this morning as he is doing the same thing down in Peoria, Illinois. So shout out to Mr. Weens. It's great to have you guys. I'd like to pray. Is that okay? All right. Father God, we gather today because we need you. We need your word. We need your presence. We need to find you with each other. So today, I welcome you. I thank you for being among us. And I let go of myself that you might speak today to my brothers and sisters. Amen. Well, just by way of a quick introduction, how the heck I found myself standing up here among you is a funny story, and I'll tell it to you someday over coffee, but long story short is my story is a story of returning. It was 9 years, almost to the day, the last time I stood in front of a group of people and I shared God's word with them. I was at an Ash Wednesday service at Church of the Open Door, and it was a great service. I know that because my mother was there, and she told me so. As recently as last night, she told me so. I know. She snuck into the last service. It was beautiful. Little did I know that I was going to begin a very difficult and hard journey that would lead me to places that I had no idea I would go. God has been expanding me in the last 9 years. And so when Steve asked me to share with all of you, it meant a great deal. It's a season of epiphany. This is the season where we look to the life of Christ, to Jesus, and we're enlightened in the seeing. But since I have a microphone and you don't, we're going to be looking in the book of Nehemiah today. And that's why we read the passage we read, Nehemiah 8, the reading of the word by Ezra to the people. I want to share a little bit of what I've learned about this passage, and hopefully you'll be able to join me in that learning and in the listening as well. So what's going on in Nehemiah 8? Well, first and foremost, in Nehemiah 8, there is a return. If you know the history of the people of God during this time in Scripture, you'll know that there was a great defeat that happened and an exile that took place. The Babylonians rolled in to Jerusalem, leveled the place, and sent the people of God away. This was a grand and final defeat. And just as Jeremiah the prophet promised in Jeremiah 29, as the people were being led away, 70 years later, you will return. But I want to tell you, in the day and in the mind of that person being led away, it would have been almost impossible to let those words in. Because when a conquering nation swooped in and took over, one of their very common acts would be to expunge you of any of your old national identity. And they did this by sending you away, by assimilating you into the culture of the conquering people. To be conquered in this day was to cease to exist. It was death. And as the people of God were being led away, they were being led away from everything that they held dear because it was everything that was their identity. So for 70 years, identity, community, even a connection to God was severed, and it was hard. 70 years, a promise was fulfilled in a man named Nehemiah, who, if you look back to Nehemiah chapter 1, asked God to remember a promise he made. Nehemiah said, "Remember your word, the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place at which I have chosen to establish my name." Nehemiah asked God to remember. And when he stood in front of the now Persian king, because the Persians had taken over from the Babylonians in the midst of this political storm, he came before the king as his servant, sad. And the king looked at Nehemiah and he said, "Nehemiah, what's the deal? This isn't the way you normally are around me. You seem not quite yourself." And Nehemiah said, in a very risky way, "I'm sad because my people have lost who they are." And surprisingly, the king said, "Well, let me hook you up with some stuff, some supplies. Let me provide you safe passage and go back and rebuild." And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. For the first seven chapters of Nehemiah, we see a recounting of that rebuilding. The shoulder-to-shoulder labor of putting stones back on top of each other, of establishing a major part of the identity of a city, and that was its wall and its gates. It was met with a lot of opposition, and it was a tiresome and toil-filled process. But now we're here in Nehemiah 8, and the people have settled, because this is a story of a return. And the return of the people of God to Jerusalem is both remarkable and expected. Because, friends, God is faithful. And when you return, he does repair and he does restore. So that's what we're looking at here, right? It's a story of a return. But I see something else, too. I see a story of a new beginning. Nehemiah takes a minute to point out what time of the year it is when this happens. Nehemiah 8, verse 1 says, "In the seventh month came, the people of Israel settled in their towns, and all the people gathered." In the Jewish calendar, the first day of the seventh month is meaningful. It's the new year. It's weird, right, that your new year would start on month 7, but that's the way it was. In the Jewish calendar, there's a lot of firsts. The first day of the calendar year is around the day of Passover. That's the beginning of the counting of the months. That's the beginning of the counting of the reign of kings. But there are other beginnings too. There's the beginning of the trees where we can start harvesting the first fruits. It's just like kind of in our culture where we have New Year's, but we have the first day of school, right? It's lots of starts. Well, the first day of the seventh month is the beginning of the actual changing of the number of years from one to two, from two to three. So it is a new beginning in terms of the mindset of the people. And what do we do on New Year's besides make fools of ourselves? We think about what's to come. We make resolutions. We make changes. We wonder about the possibility of the next 12 months. And this is what our brothers and sisters in the Jewish community do as well. Typically, people will eat apples dipped in honey on this day, which you might recognize the name of the holiday as Rosh Hashanah, but it's also the Festival of Trumpets. They greet each other with a greeting that is basically for a good year. That's how they greet each other on this day. And it's a very holy and a special day. We can see this season laid out by God in the book of Leviticus in chapter 23. Verse 23 says this, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of complete rest, a holy convocation commemorated with trumpet blasts. You shall not work at your occupations, and you shall present the Lord's offering by fire.'" So what we're seeing here is a very important and specific day that the people of God gather at the gate of water, the water gate, in the newly rebuilt wall of Jerusalem. It's the new year. And as they look upon the wonder, I wonder what, as they look upon the what if for the coming year, they are in the midst of a return. Cool. Good? We all right so far? Okay, cool. So this is a return. This is a new beginning. The people did something really interesting when Ezra opened the book of law and he read it to them. Do you recall in the reading of our scripture passage today what the people did? This is part of my all play, right? All play. Solo, chorus, word of chorus. It's awesome. So what is the people's reaction to the opening of God's word? It's what?
Happy.
Happy? Okay. Good. What did they do? They wept. Wow, what is in those tears as those people are weeping? Let's think together a little bit. The people wept. What emotions are driving the weeping on this day, the first day of the new year at the water gate in the newly rebuilt city of Jerusalem? Call them out, call them out. Thankfulness, okay, good. What else? Relief, okay. Anticipation, okay? Joy. The return of their identity. Love. Very nice. I would agree. Let's remember, though, that as well as these emotions, this is the people that turned from God. These are the people that were sent away. These were the people that forsook their promise. So there might be some other emotions mixed into this. Guilt, regret, maybe a little shame, anxious, very good. A mourning of the days that were lost. It's a long time to be away from who I am, from the people who are my community. It's a complicated weeping to me as the people stood at the water gate hearing the word of the law opened by the priest Ezra and read to them anew. Remember, the law is more than just the words of instruction. The law is the connection. It's the agreement between the people and God that I will be your God and you will be my people. And it's being restated. So there's weeping. The people all wept. I think all of those feelings were probably present that day. Relief, joy, regret, remorse. And then Nehemiah did something really strange. He told them to quit weeping. Nehemiah looked at the people and he said, "Stop your weeping, for it is a holy day of the Lord." Remember that from the scripture? So I was reading this in my time this week, and I really needed to ask my question, how can he say that? This is the leader of the people standing next to the priests reading God's word, and he's telling them to stop their weeping. Quit your blabbering. As I looked more into this, though, there's something really fascinating to me about this idea of weeping and of mourning in the mind of the Jewish person in that day, in the people of God in that day. He can say this because they're in a day of Sabbath. Nehemiah can say this because they're in a moment in their calendar, in their rhythm, where it was time to stop. And he can say this because mourning in the mind of the people of God is work that is done during the other 6 days. Abraham Joshua Heschel is a Jewish author who I find really helpful in just understanding the mind of my brothers and sisters in the Jewish community. And here's what he wrote about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is no time for personal anxiety or care or anything that might dampen a spirit of joy. Fasting, mourning, celebration of grief are forbidden. Mourning is interrupted by the Sabbath. Mourning is interrupted by the Sabbath. What is that like? What is it like to be brokenhearted? What is it like to regret? What is it like to be so relieved that you weep and have someone tell you, why don't you take a break from that for a day? For a moment. Jesus marks moments as holy. In fact, that's the first thing he called holy in the book of Genesis. It wasn't a person, it wasn't a place, it was a moment in time, the Sabbath. So here we are in the Sabbath. We hold with us, with these people, a whole complex set of emotions. And Nehemiah says, hey, it's not time to weep. It's time to celebrate. So go eat some fat and drink some really good wine. And so the people went out and they found the juiciest, butteriest lamb chop burger they could find and shared it with their family. They broke open their best bottle of wine and they celebrated. There's a tension in that, isn't there? It's not that the emotion left. It's that it was put in its appropriate place. It's not that the mourning was over, it's that it was time at that moment to look to God as their strength and to rejoice. So what happens in the book of Nehemiah 8? Well, this was a return. This was a new beginning. And this was not a time to weep, but a time to rejoice. So, side note, I think something's amazing going on. Something amazing is going on at Genesis. I think it's remarkable. And I think under the guidance of Steve Weens, under the care of Steve Haynes, under the watchful attention of many people who have your hearts on theirs, we are entering a place as a community that's quite wonderful. But there's a way that Steve preaches. There's a way that we do some of our small group studies that I think is important to point out in this case. Because if we only think of Nehemiah 8 in a traditional sense of time, we miss something really important. So in our mind, usually the concept of time is something that's linear, right? Time passes. It comes and then it goes. There are points in time that we occupy. There are points in time in the past, and there are points in time in the future. Lawrence Kushner, another rabbi and author, states it this way. There are two ways of experiencing the flow of time. In contemporary time, it's infinitely and irreversibly linear. Since no two moments ever coincide, every minute gets its own unique number. I remember this from junior high growing up in church when one of the speakers put a string across the platform and took a little pen mark and put a dot on the line and said, here's you, here's all of time. And the point of that was kind of, you know, what are you going to make with your mark? And are you going to see that God's bigger in all of this, right? And that was a good message. It's the right way to think about time. But it's not the only way to think of time. Kushner says that in religious time or sacred time, The flow of time begins with God's word and likewise will end with his word. And within these ends, there are identical circles. So in the mind of in the Jewish spirituality of the day and of today, the stories that we read in Scripture happened and are happening and will happen again. Steve's book about Genesis is just exactly about that, a creation that happened and continues to happen in each of us everywhere. That's who we are. We're Genesis. We're ordinary apprentices looking to join God in his work of creating new beginnings in all of us everywhere. So what if the story of Nehemiah isn't just a story of then, it's a story of now? What if it's not just a story of the past, but it's a story of the present? So in this sacred moment, as we sit together in this place and gather in this room, might we realize that the gathering at the Watergate happened and is happening in all of us? Oh, another side note, the Watergate, pretty cool. I don't think it was an accident that the gathering happened there. The Watergate is a gate in the wall of Jerusalem. It happens to be the gate where the underground river flows into the city. The water source for the city flows under the water gate. It flows all the way to the temple. It's the same water that the priests used to cleanse themselves when they brought offerings before God. Water, life, water, a symbol for God. That's where we stand right now as a group with Ezra opening the book and welcoming us home. So my question for you today is just simply, where are you? Are you still in exile? Are you still in the wilderness? Are you seeing this scene play out from afar? Have you lost your faithfulness? Have you lost your way? Have you lost your identity? When you enter the scene at the Watergate where Ezra and Nehemiah remind the people of their connection to God, is it time to join the party? Can you hold the tension between regret, remorse, what if only, and the Lord is my strength? So as we gather at the Watergate, where are you in the exile? Maybe you are in the gathering. The gathering is a wonderful place because it's all of us. It's not some, it's not certain, it's all. So we gather at the Watergate and hear God remind us that he is for us. That, my friends, is why I think Nehemiah 8 is perfect for the season of Epiphany. We're enlightened in the seeing. Because when the word became flesh and was opened before us, there's another circle that happens in the gathering and the returning to our place. So if you're in the gathering today and you're hearing the word of God, or you're seeing Jesus standing before you, those emotions will rise and those emotions will bubble, and we embrace them all. In this community, we can hold them all. But it won't end there, because it's in that place that we say, this is a special moment. This is the day of the Lord. Let's rejoice. Let's go eat fat. Let's go drink wine. Let's celebrate that God is overcoming, that he's repairing, that he's redeeming. That, I believe, is what Genesis is at its core. It's us gathering at a water gate, the source of life flowing into the city, and looking at Jesus, the one who arrived for the great rebuilding project, for the ultimate restoration. And we do it together, and we rejoice. As we prepare for our time of silence, I just want to make a very simple request of you. Will you, in your mind's eye, put yourself here at the Watergate? will you look upon the opening of the word? Because I believe God moves and enjoys to be in the spaces between an end and a beginning. The Spirit of God dwells in the tension between the what's finishing and the what's just starting. So I welcome you, as I say a final prayer, into the space that exists at the Watergate. God, you are our life. You are our redemption. You are our God, and we are your people.